I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's the same chapter that we were in last week, but it's the final verses, verses 16 to 18. And Sarah read for us the verses before and after this passage to just give us the context. But these three verses are kind of like a bridge here. They take us from chapter 4, where Paul likens our earthly lives to jars of clay or earthen vessels that hold within us a priceless treasure. And then these three verses take us over to chapter 5, where Paul then likens our life to a tent or a temporary dwelling that will someday be taken down and replaced by an eternal house in heaven. So here in these bridging verses here, verses 16 to 18, this is what Paul says. He says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So tell me, how do you feel about getting old? Now, I've heard a lot of people say getting old is not for the faint of heart. And as I get older, I have to agree. But like it or not, everyone is on the journey to old age, whether you're young or you're middle-aged or well into the midst of old age. And I don't want to be sounding morbid today, but we do need to look at aging objectively. You know, there's probably never been a culture in the whole history of the world more paranoid about the aging process than ours. Someone said, "The most frightening thing about being middle-aged is knowing that you'll outgrow it." And so we all hope to live into old age, but nobody really wants to be old. And so far we haven't figured out a way to live a long time without getting old. But it is obvious why people don't want to grow old. Old age brings infirmity. Your eyes get dimmer, your ears get deafer, your joints get stiff, and your memory starts to let you down. Where was I going with this? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, the gray cells don't work as efficiently as they used to. Even your bladder lets you know things aren't quite as they used to be. And so aging is not for the faint of heart, but it is inevitable. The other more superficial drawback to aging is, you know, your once handsome physique grows a little less shapely, your once beautiful complexion gets a little wrinkly, and that thick, luxuriant hair gets gray or it falls out altogether. Health products and cosmetics help a little, but it's still a kind of a losing battle. But maybe worst of all, old age brings with it, or can bring with it, a sort of a morbid foreboding. French singer and actor Maurice Chevalier once said, "Old age is not so bad when you consider the alternative." And nobody likes to think about the alternative. But this process of aging forces on our awareness the coming inevitability of death. And that's why so many people are neurotic about staying young. The American poet E.E. Cummings wrote a famous poem called "Dying is Fine, but Death." And in that poem, he refers to dying as a natural and a lively process, but death he calls artificial and evil. And he was just expressing his own great fear of death itself. I think because he was an agnostic, it was just his way of wondering, well, what's waiting for me when I die? And there seems to be kind of a renewed interest in that question these days. What happens after death, when the dying process is complete? People wonder. Well, we know that scientific and humanistic study can't really probe this area at all. You know, science can't research anything beyond the point of death. And as you look at the answers that are being given today about it, about what happens after we die, there's really only three categories. First of all, there's those who say that when you die, nothing happens at all. You just pass out of existence like a flame of a candle being snuffed out. There's nothing left. No experience, no memory, no feeling, no knowledge, no awareness. You just simply cease to exist. And people who hold that view are usually atheists or those who don't really believe in God or an afterlife. And the trouble with it, though, is that it holds no hope. And ultimately, it leads to despair about life. You know, all the wonders and the possibilities of a person's human potential, you know, all the things that they've learned through life and they've gained and they've developed over an entire lifetime just suddenly come to an end, gone. Which really makes it all meaningless. One of the most famous atheist philosophers, Bertrand Russell, was pretty anxious about this himself, and he says it this way. He writes, "One by one, as they march, our comrades vanish from our sight, seized by the silent orders of omnipotent death. Brief and powerless is man's life. On him and all his race, the slow, sure doom falls, pitiless and dark." Kind of a hopeless view, isn't it? And that's the hopelessness and despair that death brings to those who hold this godless kind of view. They can only live for now because there is no other life to come. Now, the second category of answers to this question about death and what happens after is from those who basically say, well, anything can happen after death. The range of ideas and answers is just so broad, you have to kind of choose and pick and choose what you want to believe. You know, reincarnation, annihilation, hibernation, whatever. In other words, you pays your money and you takes your chances. And it's all based on either wishful thinking or maybe even demonic delusion. And some claim to have experienced death and a return to their body again, but there's no consistency in such things, there's no proof in such claims. Returning from the dead is really only based on a grave uncertainty. Might be something to it, but who really knows? But the third category of answer is the Christian answer. It's the answer of the Word of God that's based on the one man who ever clearly, openly, definitely, and permanently did return from death. Jesus not only conquered death for others, but he conquered it in himself as he was resurrected to life. And he's given us a sure and secure answer to rest upon. He tells us that there is a very certain future of peace and glory waiting for those who put their trust in Him. He's also quite clear that for those who don't, there is a future of endless frustration, pain, and regret. So how do you feel about getting old? Well, we know how the Apostle Paul felt. He says here in verse 16, "We do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away." Now, Paul, at the point of writing here, wasn't really an old man. He was probably in his 50s, but his body was already a wreck, I'm sure. All the floggings and imprisonments he'd endured, beatings and stonings, hunger, stress, sleeplessness, miles and miles of travel. He tells us about it all in chapter 11. We also know he had a problem with his eyesight. So Paul's infirmities were a nuisance for him, I'm sure, but they were no cause for despair. Why? Because old age is not the end of the world. Not of the Christian's world, at least. A Christian has his or her mind fixed upon something else that brings absolute hope. And so Paul goes on to give us three reasons why he has such hope, even up to the very hour of death. So he says here in verse 16, "Outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." So Paul doesn't lose heart because he knows this progressive decay of himself outwardly is accompanied by a proportional renewal of himself inwardly. He perseveres with joy because he understands that what God is doing inside him each day. So it doesn't matter how old you are or how weak you may feel. If you're a Christian, then the resurrection life of Jesus is actually glowing inside of you like an atomic pile, you know, just radiating the energy of an invisible but much more real reality. Paul may appear to be wasting away physically, but that outward condition conceals the greater reality of a daily renewal that's going on inside. The renewal he's talking about doesn't just mean being fixed up or repaired or refreshed. It means that God is actually creating in our inner nature a new person out of the old. It's like a lowly caterpillar in a cocoon, you know, gradually becoming a butterfly and getting ready to take wing. A new creation. That when it's finished, it will be completely new. I think we even see glimpses of this as we have watched over the years some of our departed Christian friends, full of faith, but outwardly declining, while inside there's this kind of this radiant glow that we can even sense as they're dying. An inward renewing and growth of their resurrection life that's going on even as they're fading out in this world. The reformer John Calvin wrote, "It is necessary that the condition of the present life should decay in order that the inward person may be in a flourishing state." And it's this flourishing of renewal that keeps Paul triumphant. It keeps him rejoicing and optimistic, faithful and trusting and expectant here as he lives day by day, even though the outward things like his physical body are gradually falling apart. And that's the hope of every believer in the face of getting older. Now, I can't promise that anything will take away your arthritis or restore that bald spot. But even the greatest and most godly men and women sometimes end their lives in a state of physical and intellectual dilapidation. The pastor I grew up under, who Pat and Gary know as well, was a powerful preacher into his 80s. And then in his last 10 years, his mind clouded, his body weakened. But you could still sense the Holy Spirit still shining through him, just renewing him inwardly and preparing him for glory. So in one way or another, there will come a time for each of us when our aging heart finally gives up the struggle to beat. But even then, that inward renewal can shine through in our daily life. Paul speaks in Romans 12:11 of being, as the Revised Standard Version says, aglow with the Spirit. And it's great to meet people that, even though they're going outwardly through struggles and difficulties or sickness or aging maybe, yet their inner person is aglow and alive. Alive with faith and expectation of what God is doing and will do. The picture that I have in my mind here is one that I have mentioned before, but it keeps coming back to me. It's of an elderly gentleman named Ernie Davies who years ago came to this church in his later years. And with his white goatee and mustache, he looked a lot like Colonel Sanders. And he certainly had experienced the struggles of aging. But one Sunday after the service, I followed him out into the parking lot out here to ask him how he was doing. And in response, this frail little white-haired man just lifted his arms to the sky, and the sun was shining on his joyful face, and he just began to praise the Lord with thanks and loud hallelujahs right there in the parking lot. He wasn't even a Pentecostal. And I thought, well, I hope I can do that too if I ever reach his age. But do we do that? Are we learning to rise above circumstances with that inner renewal of our spirit by the Holy Spirit within us, who can actually keep us rejoicing in the midst of the pressures and problems and the sickness and physical decline? Now, the basis for that joyful renewal is here in verse 17. And this is the second great reason that we have for hope. Paul says there, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." And I think if this verse was all you ever read of Paul, you would think, light and momentary? Well, obviously Paul didn't have to go through what I've had to go through. He must have had a pretty easy time of it. Light and momentary. But of course we know a lot more about Paul and his sufferings. He tells us a lot more in this book of 2 Corinthians. I mean, people only had to look at him and see the scars and the wear and the tear and the sheer exhaustion of his missionary ordeals that they'd inflicted on him. I think he knew as much about aging and trouble and suffering as anybody did. But he also knew that a Christian is a person who lives in two dimensions at once. On one level, we live outwardly in this world, vulnerable to pain and trouble and aging. But on another level, we inwardly participate in the world to come. The world of heaven, the world of glory. It's a part of our life as Christians. And this inner life is the miracle that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about. You remember back in John chapter 3, he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Not outwardly and physically by going back into his mother's womb, which Nicodemus thought Jesus was saying, but inwardly and spiritually by the Spirit of God. And that's why we Christians can say that life beyond death is not merely just something that's in the future, but it's actually a part of our present experience. We have that deposit of the Spirit within us already. Eternity has already begun, in a sense. Here and now, inwardly, Christians participate in the power of the resurrection. And that's what gives Paul the resources to endure such trouble. He's saying, it's the secret of my toughness. You know, in the light of the resurrection, these troubles, he says, they're just flea bites compared to the tons of glory that are awaiting him. They're like insignificant dust on the weighing scales. And compared to all the vast millennia of eternity that's awaiting him, these troubles were like fleeting shadows from passing clouds in a sunny day. So this comparison makes light that which may seem heavy. It makes brief and momentary that which seems of endless duration. Again, the reformer John Calvin wrote, when we have once raised our minds heavenwards, 1,000 years begins to look to us like a moment. Well, the New International Version that we're using here says, our troubles achieve for us an eternal glory. And it makes it kind of sound like it's our troubles, that there's some kind of good works or something that earns us something. But that's not really what the word means. The word means more to bring about. Our troubles don't earn us anything, but they do prepare us. They help us to fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Our troubles help us to understand that there's no real future for us here in this fading existence, in this world that's just passing away. And so our suffering can actually help us to focus more and more on Jesus and on the hope of glory. You know, when rust starts to appear on your car and parts start breaking down, you realize it's time to think about getting a new one. The old is finished. The new will be needed sooner or later. And so when signs of age appear on my body, I know that it's getting nearer to being finished, and it's really only a matter of time. That's because it belongs to this world system here that's creaking and groaning with age and awaiting its renewal. As Paul says in Romans 8:21, our present sufferings are preparing us for something so amazing we can't even describe it. And it means here that no trial, no pain, no loneliness, no heartache, no weakness or failure in our life is without significance. These difficulties in our life have meaning and they have a purpose. They all play a part in God's work in our life. They're preparing us for an incomparable weight of glory. So how can we really know that and have hope in it? Well, verse 18 then gives us an answer. And this is the third reason for our hope. And there Paul says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I think we've all heard it said that seeing is believing, but it also implies that if you can't see it, you won't believe in it. And I know it has always been difficult for people to believe in unseen realities. But even science will tell us that there are unseen realities, whether it's things like gravity or radiation, or maybe things so small that they're invisible to the eye except with microscopes, or things so far away that they're invisible except with telescopes. There's many things that we cannot see, and yet they're real. But Paul says it's the unseen things that are more real than the things that are seen. And what he's talking about here is the spiritual things. The things that we see are just passing and temporary. Everything that happens in your life today will soon be out of date, just like yesterday's newspaper. But the unseen things, like our future eternal existence with God, is a true existence. More real than anything in this passing world. So Paul says that those who follow Christ actually see greater realities than just the things that are obvious before us. For example, when we witness a baptism, we see water, we see a person going down in it, we see them coming up out of it, and that's really all that we see, but we know that it signifies the far greater reality that's really happening, of the spiritual and eternal inclusion in the death and resurrection of Jesus. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, which we'll be doing in a few minutes, all we see and touch and taste is some bread and some grape juice, but we're actually partaking in the picture of a far greater invisible reality here, our redemption and our embodiment in the family of God. It's kind of like Elisha in 2 Kings 6:17. You remember his servant saw only the armies of Syria surrounding their city, getting ready to attack them. And he had to have his eyes spiritually opened in order to see the reality of a far greater number of horses and chariots of fire that in the hills surrounding those Syrians. That was the real situation. God was in control. And so that was the spiritual reality that God helped him to see. But often we don't see those things. So Paul is pointing the Corinthians and us to the greater and glorious spiritual realities that lie behind what looks to our physical eyes like a hopeless situation. When D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, was dying, his last words were, "Earth is receding, heaven is approaching, this is my crowning day." And that's the hope that we should all have. That's the utterance of faith, but it's actually looking at reality. And when you and I believe the Word of God, we're actually becoming more and more realistic. When we trust in His Word, we're seeing and we're understanding more of what is really true. So as Christians, we shouldn't worry about getting old. There's a time for everything, as the Bible says. The fret about getting old is to live like an unbeliever, blinded by the visible things of this world, when we should be living like a Christian, believing in the resurrection power of Jesus, fixing our gaze on the invisible things of the next world. So the problems of old age and the deterioration of our bodies can pale into insignificance before the reasons that we have for hope. Outwardly, you're getting nearer to death, but inwardly, you're getting nearer and nearer to a glory that far outweighs it all. So be like Paul. Do not lose heart. As Robert Browning wrote, "Go along with me. The best is yet to be." Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word, the truth that is there for us, truth that can build our faith to see these unseen realities. the realities that you have established, Lord, through Jesus Christ, of forgiveness and eternal life, heaven. Help us to see them, Lord, with the eyes of our spirit. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that has come as that deposit of eternal life in us. Help us to live like believers. And Lord, as we come to this communion table together today, we pray that those elements would speak into our lives as we realize what they really stand for, the realities that they represent. So we thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.